Now the Gospel reading, John 16, 12 through 22, and it dovetails nicely with at least what Tim described as Psalm 145, much better than I could do, about this joy that we have because of Christ's resurrection, and relates exactly to what the disciples are being described as about to feel in a few days here. Now, just a little background on John 16, of course, we're in the upper room, the upper room discourse in John. And there's a whole host of referent questions in this text. When Jesus talks about a little while, what is he talking about? When he talks about your grief will be turned into joy, when will that happen? When it says that the Spirit will lead you into all things, is that beyond sort of the narrative itself? Unfortunately, this passage is very easy to sort of take out of the Gospel of John and read it as if it's sort of prophetic about sort of the work of the church, that the Holy Spirit is going to sort of give the Bible, or in some traditions, give further revelations outside of Christ, and read it that way. And then the second part, from 16 to 22, that Jesus is here talking sort of about an eschatological coming, and that joy doesn't happen until that point. What's important in this text is to understand that Jesus is speaking this to his disciples and must be understood as an address to them and not as immediately an address to us. So the Spirit leading into truth is going to have something to do with what the disciples are going to experience. And the grief being turned into joy has something to do with what the disciples are going to experience. And it's not about stuff that's going to happen much later on, but has to be understood in the narrative, as we'll see as you walk through this. So John 16, beginning of verse 12. Ete pala eko humin legin aludinasta bastazen arti. Still, or yet, I have many things to say to you. However, you are not able to bear them, I have supplied the object, to bear them now. Okay. Now, again, who is he talking to? I want to tell you a lot of things. You can't get it, though. Why? Not because they're stupid or something like that, or because they haven't had enough seminary training or something yet, but because the resurrection hasn't happened yet. The Spirit has not yet come, and so that is yet to be received. Then they can receive these things. So we're still waiting for the resurrection. Verse 13. Hatan da elfe echenos ta pneuma tes aletheas horigese humas ente alethea pase. I'll stop there. But when that one comes, echenos, that one now is referring, of course, to the Spirit of Truth in the next phrase there. This is the fifth statement about the Paraclete in the Upper Room Discourse, the fifth and final statement. And it is referring to the Spirit's work of what he's going to do post-resurrection. Okay, so when this guy comes, the Spirit of Truth, hode geise is the present, I'm sorry, the future form from hode geo, contract verb, but that's why you have the eta in there as the connecting vowel. He will lead you into all truth. Now the genitive, ta pneumates aletheos, is obviously not a genitive of possession, spirit owned by truth, but it is an interesting question. How do you characterize that genitive? Is it sort of the Spirit who is truth? The Spirit who operates in the realm of truth, the Spirit who is associated with truth. I think it's kind of a more general way to understand it. The Spirit who is associated with the bringer of truth, not that he's the truthful Spirit as opposed to untruthful spirits, but he's the guy that is associated with and brings the truth, which is what he says in the last clause. He will lead you into all truth. This sort of a fuller understanding of the person and work of Jesus, which will be revealed after his resurrection, what the disciples don't yet understand, of course. Now, where is the Spirit going to get this thing? It's really the key. He's not just making stuff up out of thin air, but it comes from a specific source. Ugar lalese afehau tu, hasa akuse lalese kai tai akamana anangle humin. Okay. For he will not speak afhau to sort of on his own from himself. His truth is not originating in himself. Whatever he will hear, akuse, another future, lalese, another future, he will speak And he will announce sangalei there is another contract verb. That's why you have the circumflex over the iota. You have too many atas, so you got to lose an ata and throw a circumflex in there. He will announce to you ta erchamena, the things which are coming. Okay. So again, this reference to after this day, this night, is when these things will take place. Similarly, from what we've heard about this paraclete earlier in John, in verse 14, ekenasa me doxase, hata ektu emu, lemsetai kai anangele humin. That one, another future, will glorify me because he will receive the things of me and will announce to you. That lemsetai is the middle of lambano, that strange form there, and another future tense. He will announce to you. So again, the key is the source is Christ. You're not getting sort of stuff floating around in the middle of nowhere. It's always relating to the person and work of Jesus. Verse 15, Panta hasa eche halpater ama esten, diatuta epan hati ek tu emu lambane kai anangeli himen. Everything, whatever, I guess sort of emphatic there. You don't really need the panta and the hasa, but John gives us both. Whatever the Father has is mine, of me, the personal pronoun there, personal possessive pronoun. You see the reference to 17:10 there, similar statement made there. Because of this, I said that from me he will take and he will announce to you. Okay, so it kind of repeats the theme again. Now again, the key to this little section here, the work of the Spirit, has to do with making known Christ, which is, of course, the whole point of the Gospel of John. Who is this guy? What is the significance of his work? What has he come to bring? And so the ultimate revelation of him has not yet happened for the disciples. They don't understand what's going on yet. They don't know the significance of his death, and clearly not his resurrection. So the Spirit's work is to make clear at some point what Jesus came to do and what that means for the disciples. Now we'll find out in the next section when that will take place. Okay. Again, what you want to avoid here is some kind of indication that, well, the Spirit's going to come around and show us a bunch of stuff about, you know, take your pick, the work of the church, show us a bunch of stuff about reality or something like this. The Spirit's work is to show Christ. And then specifically in John, to show the work of his death and resurrection. Now verse 16 then, is where he shifts gears, actually to his resurrection point now. Mikron kai ukete thearete me, kai palin mikron kai upsista me. I always love to imagine what Jesus, or what this setting would look like in the upper room. It's kind of like Jesus says this sentence that nobody has a clue what's going on, and he just says, you know, eight words and sits back, you know, takes a sip from his glass of wine, you know, a little bite of food, and then just stops, and the disciples are like, what? You know, I have no idea what you're talking about. You know, and he doesn't tell them. He just lets it sit there, you know, for 3, 4, 5 minutes, you know, and there's this uncomfortable silence. And the disciples, of course, never ask Jesus. That'd be too easy. They always talk about talking about it among themselves. So what is he saying? What is this sort of odd saying that he comes up with here? A little while, this is an accusative of time here, and you really have to take it as sort of in a little while, no longer will you see me, theoreo, another epsilon contract, so you got to your circumflex there. Yet a little while, and no longer will you see me. In a little while, you will no longer see me. I guess yet a little while kind of works here if you take an accusative extent of time. A little while, you will no longer see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. So what the heck is he talking about? Right? Opsista is the future of harao. So you're not going to see me, but you're going to see me. What the heck is this? Now again, seeing in the Gospel of John is not just physical. It's understanding. So come to know who I am. Which of course involves, very clearly in the case of the resurrection, actually seeing Jesus. But it's more than just seeing. Okay? So then you get the disciples. And you got to supply a few words here. Epan un ekton matetan autu pros alleluis. So, or therefore, apparently because Jesus didn't say anything further, and you have to supply some of his disciples, plural verb, said to one another. So you get this kind of mutual conversation. Tiestin tuto halege kumen. What is this that he says to us? What's he talking about? Mikron kai u theoreta me, kai palin mikron kai opsista me. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. See, they don't have any idea what he's talking about. And he's not going to supply any answers. And then another one. Kai hate hupago pros tam pater. Now this is referring to stuff he just talked about earlier. I lost my spot here. I meant I am going, future tense hupago there, I am going to the Father. See, again, I am going is, it's not I will go, I am going. It's happening now. Okay. Verse 18 repeats it again. Elegon, in imperfect tense. Therefore, they kept on saying, what is this, what he says, Tomikron, the little while? We do not know what he says. How long were they doing this? It goes on and on and on and on. And the key again is Mikron. So you notice, what's he talking about? Mikron. What's this little while he's dealing with? When are we going to get the whole ball of wax? Okay, so it's this anticipation, this longing for the revelation of this man. So verse 19. Jesus, of course, slyly here. Egna ho Jesus hate ethlon atan erotan. Kai penotois peri tuto zetita met alelon hate epon mikron kai utherete me. Kai polen mikron kai opstame. For the third time. Jesus knew that they wished him to speak or to say or to answer here probably. Erotan is the infinitive. You have a contract, alpha contract, so you lose the iota and it gets subsumed into the circumflex again. So Jesus knew that they wished him to answer, reply, and he said to them, concerning this, you are seeking with one another that I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. You see, what's the key phrase in this whole pericope? Obviously, it's the third time it's stated, okay? So here's the answer. Amen, amen. Obviously sets up the key revelation. Here's the answer. This is it. Amen, amen, lego humin, hate clausita, threnesita humes, hate cosmos kairesitai. Alright, truly, truly, I say to you that in here, Clau, you will weep and you will mourn, but the world will rejoice. Now, what's he referring to? Okay, going all the way back to the prologue, right, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. The world rejoices when the Son of God is hanging dead on a cross and the disciples are grieving. Okay. So here's what the little while is talking about. It's talking about tomorrow. Things are going to be turned upside down. It's a state of confusion now, and tomorrow you're going to grieve while everybody else thinks is a good thing going on. All right? So, humes lupe thesista al he lupe humon es karanginesitai. Okay? You will be grieved, suffer, but you're probably more grieved. You will be grieved. However, your grief will be turned, genesitai, future tense again, into joy. Now, what's he talking about? Where does this joy come about? We'll get a little more joy in verse 22. I'll explain it more. But the point is, again, the world's rejoicing and the disciples' suffering is temporary. It's a mikron thing. Okay, it's only temporary. So somehow, after his death, the grieving will take a short time, but then there's joy at the other end. Okay, now we have a little sort of a parallel in verse 21. Hegene, hotan tikte lupeneke, hate elthan hehora autes. The woman, when she gives birth, has grief, pain. Okay, we all know that. Because, well, we do. Yeah, I do. I was in a room a couple of times. Not firsthand, but observing. Enough said there. Because, why is she grieving at the birth of a child? Because her hour came. You might in English want to make that a perfect has come. Her hour has come. Hatan degene se to padian uketi mne manue te flipsaos dieten karan hate egenethe anthropos es ton kismon. But when she births the child, she gives birth to the child, it's an active but in English you kind of make it a passive. When she births a child, no longer, and this is a present tense, you don't see this verb too much, mene monuo, no longer does she remember the affliction because on account of the joy which has happened, on account of the joy because the man has been born into the world. Okay, Eganethe there is the passage from Ganao. Anthropos there is just a human being. The child has been born into the world. Now, what's pretty key about this little parable, of course, is you have a couple loaded phrases. Hour is pretty clearly the opportune time, the appropriate time. So now is the time for the Son of Man to be lifted up, is the Johannine idea here. The birth of a child happens, and the image is pretty striking. As soon as the baby is born, boom, there's joy. It's not the baby is born, and then when the kid is 21 years old and moves out of the house, then you have joy, okay? Or when the kid gets a job when he's 30 and gets married finally, then you have joy, okay? Whatever the experience. The joy happens as soon as the child is born. It's not going to take a long time for the disciples' sorrow to turn into joy. Okay, as we're going to find out, it in fact takes 3 days. the birth happens, and then there's joy. Okay, so what's the application? 22, and this is where it ends. Kahumes in nun men lupe nekata. And you, therefore, on the one hand, now you have grief. Why? Because I'm going away, because I'm suffering, all these things. Palinda opsoma humas. Kai karesetai human he kardia, kai ten karan human, hudes aire af human. But again, you will see me, and there's that seeing thing again, seeing and understanding, and your hearts will rejoice, and your joy no one, Iro here, will take from you. Now the key here is, when is this going to happen, right? Your grief will turn your, your hearts will rejoice. Okay, your grief is turned into joy. Well, if you look in your margin, it's pretty obvious. You see 2020 as a reference there. What happens when Jesus shows up in the upper room, doors locked, right? The disciples rejoice because they see the Lord, right? So the rejoicing actually happens literally in the Gospel of John, in the upper room. When Jesus appears to his disciples, they see him and they rejoice. Okay, so what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about the disciples are going to experience this loss, this seeming defeat at the crucifixion, but this is only temporary. For a little while, they will have this grief, but their grief will be turned to joy because he is accomplishing his work in his resurrection from the dead. And with that then comes joy. And this joy is not taken away. Now I think this is critical. It's easy to read this if you pretend that Jesus is not talking to his disciples. It's easy to read this as if Jesus is talking sort of about the last day. That we have suffering in this life for a little while, you know, 60 years, 70 years, however long we live. But then, on that day, someday in the future, our grief will be turned to joy, and then that won't be taken away from us because we're in heaven. Now, okay, that's true, but that's not what this text is talking about. This text is talking about the completion of the work of the Son of God on the cross and in his resurrection. And that when the resurrection happens, the victory is complete. There's no more to come. We have everything. And so grief is turned to joy because, as Tim alluded to with the psalm, Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And that whoever believes in me has already crossed from death to life. It's ours already in the resurrection. And I think this is a pretty helpful point to pick up on, perhaps, in preaching. I think a lot of times, especially us Lutherans, we're pretty good at, the kingdom isn't completely here yet, so let's not pretend things are going to be okay. And we turn Easter into kind of another, well, that was fun for a week, but let's get back to the real Lutheran thing of suffering, you know, because we're good at that. But here, the resurrection actually means we have it now, that we are experiencing life in the kingdom, and there's nothing more to be added, in a sense, at least in the Johannine sense. We don't experience it as such fully. We don't see it as such fully. But right now, we have joy. And when we gather in worship, we celebrate the victory of the Lamb. As we live in His grace day by day, we tell the good deeds of Him who brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We speak the psalm, right, praising Yahweh for His marvelous deeds. And this is ours now. And so we're not simply hanging around waiting, but we're experiencing God's blessings today because His Son has been raised from the dead. And celebrate that fact. All right.
Sounds like Corinthian eschatology.
That's why he had to write the book, right?